Hillary Clinton being our president. Does that produce happiness in you? I struggle with that a little bit, and some of you may think, as other people do, well, you finally got a person that kind of tells it like it is, you know. But, you know, really, these are our choices when you think about it, and maybe that will change as time goes on, but that's certainly what we face. I really don't think that puts a smile on any of your faces. You might find it interesting and different, as other people do sometimes, but when you think about the choices that the greatest country on the face of this earth has for their leadership, it really is pretty depressing, isn't it? When you think about what we have in front of us. All around us, you see different things that might not really fill you with happiness. We've got the questions on abortion coming back up, and of course what we do with what's called fetal tissue, and or anchor babies, or these things that are brought up to where they're not considered children, you know. So man is defined now when you can call it a child, and if you don't agree with it, then you have the child sucked out of you or given to some kind of test tube or pieces of it distributed, whatever you might have. This is Satan at work here, and it's certainly a society that we live in today. You can see examples of constant wars that are taking place, murders, sexual perversions. Again, as I said, politics, accusations in church and state, drugs and alcoholism, stealing taking place. I mean, the whole city of Baltimore is in chaos right now because the police are pulling back because of the decision of the mayor to have them withdraw. Now people are going after police officers. So this is what we see around us, famines, earthquakes, all these things that are taking place, our educational system that's incredibly flawed, and as it was in the past, now we can see the result of a continually flawed educational system. It's really not too much good news, is there, unless you're reading your Bible. That can make a little bit of a difference, I think, can it? My previous sermons, we reviewed the message of the gospel of the kingdom of God. And as we look forward, as Dr. Levy said, putting T-shirts on, I love the feast, you know. I might print out one just to tease him. Maybe I'll come this year to the meetings and I'll have one that says, I love the last great day. So just to tease him a little bit. I know he means that too. We all do, don't we, when we see the feast. It incorporates that as well. But, but it's something that I sure am looking forward to. I can't wait to get away, even if it's my backyard. You know, Pigeon Forge, it's only 45 minutes away. But it's a getaway to fellowship with people that think the same way, that believe the same way, and are looking forward to the same thing. You know, there's a lot of happiness involved with that. In fact, the part that I almost like the most is the anticipation, because the anticipation makes you feel good. When you register, when you've got your hotel secured, when you're thinking about the potential activities, my only thing that I don't like all the time is how fast it goes by all the time. It just seems like we are back at the last one. But you know what you have that they can't take away? Memories. I've got memories, as you do, going back to some of my first Feasts of Tabernacles in Wisconsin Dells, Wisconsin. You know, and some of those feasts I remember were chilly. They were cold, you know, but I'm one that still kind of likes chilly in a way. I'd rather have chilly than to be too hot and sweaty. So, see, some of your people are going, well, that's the difference between us. You know, you all like being out on the beach somewhere, and I might like being up in the mountain where I can suck in that fresh air. It smells so good, and the leaves that are turning at the time, and it's just so wonderful. You can sit by your wife by a fireplace, and you don't have to sit a foot apart because you're all sweaty or anything. So, and you can toast and have a nice drink together and enjoy the fireplace and just are memorized, and you don't have a worry on you because you're at the Feast of Tabernacles. This is what our anticipation is. But there's more to it than you and I know, isn't there? There's the anticipation of the real thing. And this was the gospel, the message of the kingdom of God. Gospel, when you look it up in dictionary.com, it says the teachings of Jesus and the disciples, the Christian revelation. Now, all these interesting, as you're looking at this, I wonder what you would like to know what you're thinking. You know, definition, the teachings of Jesus and the apostles, that's That's true. The Christian revelation. Revelation about what? And how many really know about that? The second one is the story of Christ's life and teachings. That sure is a gospel. Because we know, again, as we look back to the whole story, and Jesus Christ said at that time when he died, he goes, it's finished. And that's the whole distortion of the gospel, is people think it stopped there. And it certainly didn't. There was a whole story and a plan of, we call a plan of salvation. That was the gospel. That's the entirety of the gospel. Now, the third definition, it says any of these books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And we have called them gospel accounts or the gospels. The fourth was something regarded as true and implicitly believed. Can you relate to that one? Did you ever hear a phrase? Somebody would tell you a statement and said, and that is what? The gospel truth, they would say, right? Another one was doctrine regarded of as prime importance. Now, the sixth one that they have is the one that really gets it for us today. It's the one I'd like to focus on today, not the gospel, but the part of this meaning. It says, glad tidings, especially concerning salvation and the kingdom of God as announced by the world by Jesus Christ. Now, one of our members probably had to submit that definition, didn't they? How much of the world really understands this? The kingdom of God as announced to the world by Jesus Christ. Not the one that people think is here now, but the one that will come in the future, of which we will be a part of if we continue in his ways. Where in the world? Reuters? AP? UPI? UPS? FedEx? Where can you get that information? Where can you get that news? Where can you get those glad tidings? The happiness or joy factor. And so I'd like to ask you today, where on a scale of 1 to 10, if you look in this past week, where are you on a 1 to 10 scale when it comes to happiness and joy? You see, you and I are supposed to be a little bit different. Not really a little bit. That's a misstatement. We're supposed to be a lot different from anyone else. There are people out there that think that they're happy because they might have a lot of things, but that's not true happiness. But as you look, and as we're required to watch the things that are taking place around us, you know, along with that, sometimes when you watch, sometimes comes a little bit of a heaviness, doesn't it? You know, when you see all the fires, when I saw the news portion of that mine that had opened up, and I'm watching all this river of pollution going through the river in California, and I'm not sure I didn't watch the rest of it to see if it ever reached that lake or not. All this pollution, man is destroying his environment, and you and I are recipients of sometimes what we eat, so it requires even more of an effort to us as you and I look for more of organic things and non-GMO and all these things that we strive to eat better food, and yet we're still poisoning our water system, our food system, our air, and we're supposed to be smarter, and it's not happening. In most cases, due to greed. And really, when you back up and take a look at it, it's because Satan wants man to destroy himself. Always has wanted that. It can get depressing. Sometimes as we watch politics, can you ever take a look at that and still be able to smile? As Christians, because of what the Word of God says, and I remember one in particular, when he was talking with his disciples, and he said what? Be ye of good cheer, because all these things have got to take place. It's got to happen. You're going to see all these things happen, but he also interjected, but be you of good cheer. Why? Because that's how he planned it out from the very beginning. He knew all this was going to happen. So Christ himself was spoken of by the Apostle Paul. If you remember in Hebrews chapter 11, he said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the crucifixion. Did it mean it was easy? Absolutely not. In fact, when you look back at his account, and when you look at how many times he prayed because of the tenseness of the situation, John's account talks about he sweated as it were great drops of blood. You and I remember that. But you know what he? Do you know the first prayer that he prayed to his father? Do you know what he said? Good quiz question to see if you remember this. All the times that we've looked over this. The first time he spoke in prayer to his father before he was going to be crucified, he said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Why would he say that? He was with his father when they planned the entire thing out. Do we understand how heavy he must have felt to say that? To be able to say, if there's something that we didn't think of before, if somehow there's something that I don't have to go through, why? Because he knew what he'd be suffering. He knew he was going to be beaten beyond disbelief. Could you imagine that, knowing what you're going to go through? So there's an appeal to his father. From that human act, was it a sin? No, because he never sinned. It showed, though, that he understands what it's like to suffer to the point of feeling that oppression and going to his father and saying, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But you remember what he said after that? Nevertheless, not my will, but your will. So he goes back to his apostles, disciples at the time, and what happens? He finds them sleeping. So, I mean, how would that be? If you came, to, I mean, if there was a time where you totally felt by yourself, except for your connection with the Father, it was that. You're going through the hardest time of your life, and your closest friends are sleeping. So he wakes them up, tries to give them some incentive. Get up. The times are short here. You've got to be alert and be aware of what's going on around you. The fulfillment, and they didn't understand it, but he was giving that to them. And now, obviously, for us, because we're the ones that have to be awake and alert to the things that are taking place around us. So he goes back the second time. He doesn't say the same prayer. He says, now let me be able to handle it. Third time he does the same thing. Help me to be able to handle it. Because he knew there had to be a fulfillment of that. And then obviously you see that God answered his prayer. The Father answered his prayer. There were angels that strengthened him. Maybe they were doing, you know, you can do it. You know you can do it. Encouraging him. Who knows? We don't know exactly what was said at the time. But we know that there was a heaviness there. So again, I ask, where are you on a scale from 1 to 10 when it comes to happiness? Thought I brought a little song here I'd like to sing to you. Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it for note. Don't worry. Be happy. In every life we have some trouble. When you worry, you make it double. Don't worry. Be happy. Ain't got no place to lay your head. Somebody came and took your bed. Don't worry. Be happy. The landlord said your rent is late. He may have to litigate. Don't worry. Be happy. Ain't got no cash. Ain't got no style. Ain't got no girl to make you smile. Don't worry. Be happy. So very interesting when you hear that song, and sometimes the things that we may go through at times. Here's a person in the world that's saying, don't worry, just like Jesus Christ would. Actually, they'd be the words of Jesus Christ. Would, don't worry. Be happy. That's the thing that we learn. So sometimes we have to evaluate ourselves, and we've got the Sabbath, as Dr. Levy took a look at. We've got the heaviness, and we've got to take a look at where we're at. And to see, it shouldn't just be the Feast of Tabernacles physically that makes us happy, but the entire plan of God. We should be exuding happiness. So if you've got a 5 on your scale, you've got work to do. If you've got a 10 on your or 8 on your scale, you've got work to do. Because I don't think anybody here is a perfect 10 on the happiness scale. So it's a work in progress, isn't it? You know, one of the fruits of the Spirit that ties in with this is something that's called joy, isn't it? And joy is when you look at the definitions, it's a peak above happiness, because the Bible speaks of that so many times as far as joy that will be fulfilled in the kingdom. You go through Isaiah, you'll see the word joy spoken about a lot of times. In fact, when you saw Jesus Christ speaking to Job after his trial, or during his trial, just before the end of it, when he intervened for him, he was in the intervention in Job 38, he says, "Where were you? Where were you when the foundations of the earth were fashioned, when the creation took place?" And it says, all the angels, the sons of God, sang for joy. There was a joy because they saw something that God and Jesus Christ were doing in their plan to bring more people into the God family. So there was no, "Oh, we're going to be less thought of." There was no sadness with the angels. They're a part of God's plan. They're a part of what they do, and none of them, except for Satan and the demons, who were not satisfied with God's plan, all of them still are happy when someone is baptized and comes into the truth and understands about that. I imagine that they still dance and sing for joy. Matthew 13, verse 44, I'd like to take a scripture here. That we already read before when I talked about the pearl of great price, but I'd like to focus on something different within the scripture today. Matthew 13, verse 44, it says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like in a treasure hidden in the field, which a man, when a man is found, he hides it." And this is what I didn't emphasize last time, but I want to emphasize this time. "For the joy thereof, goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field." Remember when I asked you why he bought the entire field? Because as you and I came into the truth, we saw these wonderful pieces of truth, and we wanted more. So you buy the whole thing. And as I look back once again to, I know my commitment, it was a package deal. It wasn't, "Well, I'm coming to that church because I don't believe in eating pork either." Or it wasn't just one or two things. It was an entire package. And you give your life to God when you make that commitment. You're actually saying, and we don't even realize it, but you're saying, "I will lay my life down for you." And that's where we come to as Christians, because we can see the examples of the disciples that by themselves they couldn't do it. Peter by himself, though he wanted to, though he was someone that had all the zeal, without God's help, without the gift of the Holy Spirit, couldn't do it. He couldn't. So he rejected God. And Jesus Christ was compassionate and kind enough and understanding to realize, "Peter, you're, it's not going to happen with you. You're going to need the Holy Spirit. Then you will do it. Then you will drink that cup." And that's where we are today. So for the joy thereof, and so what happens here, when you see all the things happening around you, we can still smile. I can't change the fact that man is polluting everything that he touches. Yet. I can't do it yet. But I will. And maybe I'll get to teach, as I mentioned before, some of my family members who had farms. By the way, I'm going to teach you how to farm. And they're going to look at me and go, "You were never a farmer. You were a city boy." I said, "No, I read God's word. I know a lot about farming. I know a lot about vineyards, and it's not necessarily the physical ones that you're thinking of, but I'm going to teach you how to farm your property too, and the land that God gives you now, and you're not going to ruin it like you did before." Because after my uncle died and I went and grabbed some of his soil, there's nothing in it. It's dead. Because of all the fertilizers and all everything you put on the land, and what are they missing? They're missing something called the 7-year land rest. Now, sometimes mankind even knows a little bit about crop rotation and that, but they still, it's almost like if you've ever seen Field of Dreams, where the guy takes his corn and puts baseball field on it. Because he says, if you build it, he kept hearing this voice, if you build it, he'll come. And so, interesting little scenario there. But if you were doing the 7-year land rest today, your neighbors would think you're the kookiest person around. But you would actually be the smartest person around. Because it's the opposite with God's laws and God's ways. So for the joy that's set before me, I can't wait, even with that aspect of it, to teach people, do you think we're going to have packaging in the kingdom that says non-GMO? How wonderful it's going to be when you don't have that kind of thing, when people aren't going to have to read labels to see any of the poisons and the toxins, which people think that you're okay if you eat that. And by the way, what's very interesting too, as I've witnessed throughout years, going into the hospitals filled with sick people, is look at what they give you to eat. That's pathetic. And they're supposed to be the ones that they're going to help you. They're going to help you. You might have cancer, but they're going to help you. They're going to help you feed it more by the meals that they give to you. They have no idea. But that, yeah, they can give you lots of chemicals and things of that. That might take away your cancer, but it'll take away everything else good in your body too. And thankfully, God has made the body to, in some cases, recover. But mankind's thinking is not God's thinking. And that's going to change. See, when you look around and you see all these new hospitals in a civilized society, why in a civilized society do we have to have more hospitals? More clinics? More things as far as... And they're filled. Years ago, I remember, I'd be in the sales position going into the hospitals and the clinics. I'd come home depressed. My wife would say, why? You sold these your product. I go, they're all filled. There's files and files and files and files on sick people. They're all sick. Everybody's sick. It's going to change. How wonderful is that going to be? There's not going to be any more clinics. There's not going to be any more hospitals. Imagine all the productivity now that's going to be diverted to doing something good. I don't want to give away my feast sermon, by the way, since most of you are going to be there. But we do have a lot to look forward to, don't we? Can that not make us happy? We can't do anything about it now. Whoever the next president's going to be, I don't think I'm going to be thrilled either way. I don't think it matters who gets in there. Because what's happened, the person that gets in there can't change the mentality of our society. You'd have to come in, you'd have to have somebody like a Josiah that would come in and just wipe all the paganism out. Frankly, that would be most of Christianity as well, wouldn't it? You'd have to take down the steeples and all the pagan. You have to get people to understand that you can't do that because God's not calling everybody now. But don't worry, be happy. Because it's going to change. And if you and I are there, God's going to give us our responsibilities and positions and no red tape and no politics, and we get to change it. Can we not at least go a couple points up on the scale even now as we think about this? For joy thereof, he buys the field. So for the joy, we recognize the plan that God has given to us. Joy is a very glad feeling, a happiness. Great pleasure, delight, anything causing such feeling and expression. So we can even kick up our heels. But how are we supposed to be joyful in the face of adversity? So I'd like to go through some scriptures today showing how we can do this. In Psalm chapter 1, let me ask you this. Before you go there, don't go there yet. Because this should be an easy one. You know, Mr. Parton calls some of these, that Psalm 1 is an absolute prison psalm. Because this one goes back, we sang another one. Again, he did another prison song today that we all should know. But Psalm 1 verse 1 should be an easy one. Remember, the old hymnals, it was number 1. It's not now, but it was before. And here's how it goes. Blessed. Ah, you're wrong. That's how the song goes. That's not what the scripture says. Does that surprise you? Because we sing, blessed and happy is the man. The Bible doesn't say blessed and happy. It says blessed is the man. So is it wrong? No, in the connotation of that word in Psalm 1, it connotes happiness. That's why it was written that way. So when you go to other scriptures throughout the Bible and you see blessed, it connotes happiness. So it's accurate in its interpretation. It's not wrong, but it's a different way of looking at. Because sometimes we'll say blessed. Is it blessed or is it blessed? Because I know it's blessed, but because of how we sing it, sometimes we add that extra syllable. But blessed connotes happiness. Blessed is the man. Happy are you if you do these things. So Psalm 1, it says, blessed or happy is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight. Are you delighting? I just gave you an example of how you could delight. Because when I see the 7-year land rest, and some brethren may not know this, if you're not farmers, do they all understand that there's going to be a 7-year land rest in the millennium? There will be. God does not change His laws as long as those physical circumstances exist. Now, there will come a time when there won't be a 7-year land rest anymore because the physical circumstances will cease to exist. But that's one we'll teach. But we'll teach many other laws of happiness. You know, when you look back, some may have missed out on this. Because, you know, we've gone through some of the scriptures before. And these are all to produce happiness. And some of you, I don't mean to come down hard on the ladies, but we're ones that you have your children, you get up and you go for it. We're a get up and go society. And God said, you know, when you have your children, you stay down. Why did He say that? In fact, He said it was different. In fact, you go into a doctor, into a hospital, and most of the time the doctor will tell you, stay down. And he'll say for about this number of days, which you go back to, that's what God said. But it's different for a male, and it's different for a female when you look back at the laws. So there's something different in the way that a male or a female pulls on the body when you go through the pregnancy and it's born, because there's different intervals there. It's not that one is ever better than another. But He required the body to get the rest after 9 months of going through labor and carrying that baby around and it's feeding off of you. He says, now I want you to give your body rest. And many have violated that. And as a result, their bodies have suffered. That's why God did that. So we're going to be teaching that law in God's kingdom, as well as all the other ones that are there. So we can go through that, and that's why God had the king write down the book of the law so he would remember those and that he would teach those and teach those to his servants and subservants that they could teach everybody else too. Why? So people could be happy. That's the intent. That's why his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Remember what Dr. Levy just said. You might want to go for a walk and think about these things because we're too busy all the time trying to produce pleasures, which you find out it doesn't happen unless it becomes a mindset. And the mindset has to change. So I found out I'm really going to be busy this week, very busy. Because we've got to move out of our apartment into this house, and I just found out I've got 2 days of classes. But, you know, I'm going to rejoice. So maybe I'll put it on loud while I'm pulling up nails from the floor or something like that. But you know, no complaints. But if we have a whole different mindset, we can really be happy people no matter what you go through. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13, it says, happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gets understanding. Is that just an automatic? Well, in some cases, yes, because if you find wisdom and understanding, it means you're going to make wiser choices and understand what this life is all about. What's that going to do? It's going to produce happiness. Proverbs 16, verse 20 says, he who handles a matter wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. But you know, when you don't trust in God, you're not going to be happy. If you fall off onto things that just aren't true, you probably won't be happy. Because how can you do that sometimes? That's why we have to speak with people maybe that have gone through things. There are people that have lost young children. We had a member in Knoxville last week that just lost his 20-year-old grandson. And that the grandson had gone through a very difficult time in his life and was turning his entire life around. Got married, got a job, and he had a logging accident and died at 20 years old. That can be devastating sometimes. But you know, if you step back and look, God's got a plan. There's a lot of 20-year-olds that have died. There are 18-year-olds and 16-year-olds, and when I talk to him, I go, that must have been pretty difficult. He said, well, it was worse when I lost my 6-year-old son. I said, you lost your 6-year-old son? Yeah. Some have lost children. Maybe some here have lost children. Have lost different ones. But you know, it still gives us the opportunity, because having experienced not the loss of a child, but the loss of a mom, the loss of a dad, loss of a grandparent, loss of a brother, I realize I can still be happy. Because you know something? They're okay. And I know the plan of God. I know that my mom will come up in the first resurrection. Dad will come up in the second resurrection as we know it. And by the way, that 1,000-year interval, I was kind of going, oh, Dad's got to wait 1,000 years. That's a long time. Not for him. David's already been dead for a few 1,000 years, hasn't he? That's nothing to him. As we know and understand what death is all about, you know, God patiently awaits all the ones that he has known. I'm sure he can't wait to talk to Moses and to Abraham again. But yet the world thinks that they're in conversation all the time up there. We know that's not the truth. So I know that my mom is safely resting and in no pain. My dad is resting and in no pain. My brother is resting and in no pain. And it's a time process. And as I've mentioned, human emotions come out. So yeah, I can look back and miss them. I wish I had a mom to call sometimes on Sunday. I have another mom, by the way. So I've got a replacement. So that's how it works. We've got fellowship, we've got friends, and we've got the understanding of the truth. And that should be able to produce true happiness. And as I mentioned, I went back out last time when I did my brother's memorial service. I couldn't find mom and dad's grave. Maybe to some, I couldn't find their grave. I'm okay with that. I didn't need to be at the grave. I'm surprised I wasn't able to find it. But I know that they're there somewhere, for sure. And I don't need to go visit it. The only reason I did that, when I go back to the grave, it's always to thank God for the wonderful parents that he gave to me. That's why. But I don't need to be at the grave to thank God for the wonderful parents he gave to me. So I can still smile and be happy. We can truly be happy. And that should be a fruit that's produced out of understanding and knowing what the truth is. Proverbs 29, verse 18. Proverbs 29, verse 18. Most of you remember this. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he who keeps the law, happy is he. Happy is he. You know, there's another scripture here, though. Again, that's something we learn to prove all the time. The happiness is not produced in things that we get. It's an entire way of thinking. It's an entire way of life. Malachi chapter 3, there's an element here that sometimes people can have as we look out and you might see. You know, as we look at God's law and you watch people talk, it ought to make us laugh sometimes. Because when somebody will get up and say, you ought to elect me, I'm rich. I laugh. Really? That's why we're going to elect somebody? Yeah, I'm rich. You know, I bought this place over here. I own this over here. And I just smile at the audacity of individuals. You know, it's somebody's going to have to learn. All the rich people are going to find out that it's not theirs. And frankly, when you look at behind probably how they achieved their richness, very interesting. In fact, I just mentioned, I heard something this last week, not wanting to totally get into politics at all, but of how the richness of somebody, this man that's so rich, that's got all these different buildings and all that, he'll take your property if he feels like he wants to take it. So he doesn't believe in eminent domain. He wants to take your property. If he wants it, you're living like a slob, he'll say, that gives me the right to take your property. So that's the kind of individual that people are going to have to take a look at too. That's not God's way. You know, he says in the future, remember, we know the scripture, every man will what? There's going to be a lot of fig trees. But that's the metaphorical. Every man will have his own property, and no one will be afraid of someone coming along and taking it. We won't have a tax system like we do now. But we're going to teach work ethic also. Malachi 3 is where people think, though, that they get away with it because God addresses it here. Malachi 3, in verse 13, it says, Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, well, what have we spoken against you? And God said, well, you said it's vain to worship God. What profit is that he can keep his ordinance and that we walk as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed. Those who do wickedness are raised up. Yes, those who tempt God go free. And you remember that. You remember that because we had people that once walked with us that now said it was vain to worship. All those things, those holy days and those food laws, some of us here know people that rejoiced in the fact that when somebody said they could eat unclean food, they went out right away and got it. They said, look what we are missing. This is what I'm speaking of. We had a guy tell us, I'll never let my kid go without playing basketball on Saturday. All those years, he said, I was kept from playing basketball on the Sabbath. My kid's never going to have to go through that cruel and unusual punishment. Yeah, it'd be very interesting now to see him come before the Son of God and tell that story. And to find out, by the way, this is what you gave up. You gave up your basketball, and this is what you could have had as a first fruit. And that's where the Bible talks to you about the weeping and gnashing of teeth. When these people find out what they gave up and how they are before this so-called unfair God, yeah, there's going to be a lot of weeping and gnashing of teeth. So that ought to make us rejoice even more in the fact of what God's given to us to understand and to know and to rejoice in. And to be happy and to make sure we put ourselves in check when we're feeling heavy and downloading to go, what in the world? I'm the most blessed person on the face of this earth. It doesn't matter being that there's not sadness at times and not mourning at times, but not through the whole week. There's nothing wrong with being sad for a time. There's a time, as Ecclesiastes points out, to be sad and a time to be happy, but not unhappy people overall. And we've got to evaluate that. John chapter 13. Beginning in verse 12. John 13, verse 12. Here Jesus said, after he washed their garments, sat down, he said, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, then you also ought to wash one another's. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor he that is greater, who is sent, greater than he who sent them. If you understand these things, happy are you if you do them? That's interesting. I remember washing my first set of feet. It had to be somewhere in the early 80s there, being baptized in 1980. And I can't remember getting up after washing those feet and doing a big yee-haw. I thought it was interesting. I've seen it before. But that's not necessarily what he's talking about. We do that, we exemplify that, we do something physical because what we're doing is we're acknowledging to God that we get that part. He said, happy are you if you understand, for instance, a part of this leadership role in the kingdom will not be telling people how much better that we are than somebody else or how much property that we own. He says we're going to inherit the entire universe. Everything that's God will be ours. But we're not going to be the ones, by the way, if somebody's got a problem over here, okay, let's go and take our limo and go over there and visit them. You know, we don't know the entire operation, but it's not going to be like that. Christ walked among people just as a simple carpenter's son, and he was the creator of this entire universe. So we can see the example that was set before us, that when we're given positions of responsibility, those are there to serve and to help people. And he said, if you really get that, you're going to be happy. Because if you don't and you think that you're somebody else, then you're going to be vaunted up like Satan. And that doesn't produce happiness. Some people think it does, but it really doesn't. Those people are miserable because they can never get enough. They can never get enough of people serving them. It's like a thirst for power, as we understand it. A thirst for more money, for more things, and yet it will never be enough. Those are the people who die miserable because they never get enough. John 16, actually let's go to a chapter before that. John 15, verse 11 says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. So there's a lot of places in both the Old and the New Testament where it speaks of Christ wanting us to have joy and happiness. John 16, verse 20, look at the example here is, and I walk very carefully and delicately with this scripture, by the way, but except for the words that Jesus himself said. He said, verily I say to you, John 16, verse 20, that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy, because after they saw the sadness of the events that Jesus Christ went through and then his resurrection, what did they do? They were dancing for joy because they saw the fulfillment of the resurrection. And Christ told them, it's not over yet. He said, you're going to have to go through these things, some of these things yourself. But he says, same example. And the disciples, I would have no doubt, knowing this because of what the Holy Spirit does, and God gave them the power of His Holy Spirit, that even in the things that they had to face when Peter and some of the others were in prison, that they were still joyful. They didn't maybe get it exactly why they were in there, but they said, Christ has allowed us to be in here. And we're fulfilling His will. And we understand that. God says, blessed are those that fulfill His will. Blessed are those that get the bad end of things, especially in service to God and Jesus Christ. In verse 21, it says, a woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. Now, I'm talking to a choir here because I've got two recent ones here that have had children. As soon as she's delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man or a woman is born into the world. Now, those are the words of Jesus Christ. I can only tell you that of what I watched. Because after I remember having our children, my wife was happy. I mean, here's a little child. I would think that everything that you went through is now just focused on this little child and giving to this little child. Because to me, if it was the other way around, there's no way in the world you would have any more children after all that. Sometimes I wonder, God's got to turn some kind of on and off switch in you because there's got to be some kind of insanity. I watched you for 9 months and then go through that and then you do it again. And then again and again and again with some people. And that's the way, but he says, I can understand more because of the way that God does it within humanity, with what he's given to a man, with what he's given to a woman. We're built differently. There's no way I would want to experience that kind of pain that women go through. But God gives you the ability to do that. And so he uses the scripture, though. And he continues in verse 22, he says, now you're going to have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one takes from you. Can't take that away. Can't take away those wonderful memories. You know, they took away our physical things, didn't they? I remember being a part of the building program back in the 70s. I wasn't yet baptized, but it felt like I was a part of something, coming to church and being able to have a regular paycheck, as I did at the time, and contribute to the building fund. So when I went out there in Pasadena and Big Sandy, do you know how I looked at it? It was mine. That's the way I felt. I mean, I knew it wasn't mine, but I was such a part of that wherever I walked, this is my campus. It's my stuff. I had a problem one time and in one of the areas when I was a club president. We were doing a ladies' night, and I went to the kitchen so I could get my plates and forks and set up the tables for the ladies' night. And the director in there said I had to put a down payment on it. I said, really? I got to put a down payment on my stuff? What am I going to do, take it to Longview and sell it? It was just, so we had to work through it. It was one of those patience trials that we got through, worked through it. But just to let you know, that's how I felt about it. It's mine. So and some of you probably felt that way when our campuses, but they really weren't ours. You got to be careful because you're taking what's God's. And you can mess with me. You can't mess with God and Jesus Christ. And there will be an accountability and judgment in the future. So we go forward and we learn so many wonderful things from that. You realize that God owns everything. And in the future, you look back in history. Solomon had the temple. That was taken from them. Probably more beautiful than what we've had because of all the gold and everything else that it contained. He was huge and it was rich and it was beautiful. And he goes through all the dedication and it came to nothing. When Jesus Christ was looking at it, it was a rebuild, and he said, all this is going to come down. After he died around 69, 70 A.D., he says, not a block is going to remain on top of one another. So he's seeing all that, he knows all that, but he says the kingdom of God is not food and drink. It's not these physical things. In fact, in Romans 14, this is where Paul said this in verse 17. He says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy through the Holy Spirit. So that's what I'm hoping to do today, is wherever you've been this week and the past couple of weeks, is to take your joy level up a few notches, your happiness level up a few notches, despite what you might have gone through, because hopefully by looking at the scripture, you're seeing what your Creator and Savior had said before, and he's saying to us now, you can be happy because all these things that are before you have got to take place, and we already know it's going to get worse. We still live in relative peace here in Kentucky and in Tennessee. It's relatively peaceful compared to what the world is going through. There is no ISIS coming through our cities right now. And yet we do see things falling apart and morality falling apart around us. But there are still people that are really still standing up hard for the truth as well. And I pray to God, please look upon these people that don't even have your Holy Spirit, that see the good and what's right. And they're going after these Planned Parenthoods to put them in jail for what they do. So I'm happy to see that. I'm happy to see. I was thrilled to see people that were filling the lines going through Chick-fil-A because the guy did not like the rainbow coalitions and felt like there is a difference between man and woman and husband and wife. And so you had all this support for someone. And you thought, wow, there's still people that believe in this. Even though the media wants you to think that most people don't believe that way. So there's still some people that, despite not having God's Spirit, still understand aspects of God's law and God's truth. And that's the way that you can go back and see it in Old Testament Israel. So we don't know yet when our time is, though it looks pretty bad. But we can look at that with the vision that we have and say, thank God, please look upon this, please spare, bless our country, that our kids and our grandkids can still live in relative peace. Even though we see trial and tribulation that's coming upon the entire world, we know what's going to happen. We can check our joy and happiness reservoirs to see where are we with this. Because if you're sad and if you're walking around in the antithesis of what joy is all about, if you're walking about misery, something's wrong with you and I as a Christian. Because we ought to be happy people. And other people ought to see that they're happy people. Look at what they've gone through. You know, they've just lost this or went through this. Wow, and you're still happy. Yeah, because happiness is more than things or events for us. It's a whole way of life and the way we look at it and look at the future. Got some points here today in how we can live in thinking about this and being happy. This is different. I've changed this around. My son was in the service last year in Knoxville. So I'm giving all brand new points. If you want to go to the Knoxville sermon, you'll see different points. There's a lot of good points on being happy. The first one is called elasticity. Elasticity. It's you heard the word in being elastic. It means being able to bend, being able to stretch a little bit, the ability to bounce back when unfavorable things happen. You can bounce back from it. Instead of staying in a state of unhappiness, as Solomon said, there's a time to weep, that you're not always weeping, that you realize there always was. God made it that way. There was a time back when, you know, any of the patriarchs die, they would designate a certain time when people would mourn, and they would go, all right, that's enough. Did you ever do that with your children? You know, for the parents, all right, cry, go ahead and finish your crying. All right, now that's enough. Now, if you keep crying, I'm going to give you something to cry about. That's where that word came up with. Remember that? But that's it. You know, we get over this. So the ability to bounce back. The other one, next one, is environment. Your surroundings sometimes at home and at work. You know, I've been thankful to live in an apartment where, as far as being in an apartment or a townhome, it's been okay. There's nothing on the one side of us, so when we look out our kitchen window, we see grass and shrubs and some trees. That's been really, really a blessing. But sometimes my wife and I would go out to we made a front little patio with some bricks that we can sit on. But when you look out, directly in front of you are your cars. I'd rather see cows. So sometimes you have to get your environment to change. That if you're in a city climate, sometimes it's nice to get out. Some of us feel so blessed. For instance, you like going to a beach site. Why? Because I like looking out at the ocean. I love the beach too, but I love the mountains as well. I mean, God made it all. So I can see that. And as I mentioned, last year in Galveston, I told you that's all I wanted was a place where I can open up the door at night and hear the waves. Oh, is that wonderful. That's all you hear is waves. Not Harleys as they go by, but waves. And God blessed us just to open that door, and there they are. And it went by so fast. So I don't know when I'll hear this time, hopefully not bears. Because we look out our back window into a beautiful, beautiful forest and no other apartments around, just this forest. It's beautiful. And that picks you up in your environment. And for some, it may be to get away or to add to the natural beauty of your household and the way that you sometimes painters, sometimes people put up beautiful decorations. You come into their home, go, what a beautiful home you have. You've decorated it so nice because it's where you live. It's where you stay. And so we take care of it. Your environment affects you and where you are. There's been studies done as far as even the color of paints that they put in prisons will change the entire nature of an inmate. because of colors that are used sometimes. Your environment is very important, and your surroundings at home and at work. Sometimes the women, you see it on their office desk, they'll put a picture of their family there. And they'll put other things that when here they are at work, they can look, oh, there's my family. It puts a smile on your face. So you've seen that. There's a natural thing that sometimes people do. You cannot be constantly in an environment where it's depressing. God didn't mean it to be that way. That's why He made all this beauty. Next one is involvement. Involvement. Here we are. We've gotten involved, and God makes certain that His people get involved because He's given us holy convocations. But it's not just that. There are people that serve in many other facets as well. And if you heard the one in a quarter video about the people that have gone out to take some of the classes during the summer, I remember looking at the one woman that I know because she served in winter camp, and I could see her trying to explain it. She says, there's something about this. If you remember, she goes, you just got to be here. She tried to explain it. You just have to be there. And that's the thing when you go back and see the blessings and opportunities that anyone that's had to be able to go to Ambassador College, or because that's what I got for 5 years. I got 5 years of being around people that felt the same way, that you're setting a high bar and a high standard, and you're living that way in a millennial type atmosphere. And it was just joy and happiness to be able to have that kind of thing. I looked out at now parcels and pieces that they're selling from Pasadena. I don't have the sadness anymore. I just don't. I looked at that, and I'll tell people, I'm going, you see that mansion that they're selling? I lived there. I stayed in that mansion. Can you believe it? And I've got, no one can take that memory away. There was one, it was the January 1st because the Rose Bowl was taking place, and I worked all night on security. And I was given free tickets to go to the Rose Bowl, and I was so tired, I didn't go. I went out on the patio on the second floor of that mansion and laid in the sun. And I went back to that day that was 70 degrees in Southern Cal and sunny. And back where I came from, Detroit, there was a blizzard going on at the time. And I'm laying in the sun going, this is great. And there was happiness because of the environment. And it was beautiful. And so many of us will recall some of those memories that God has given to us. And so if you've got that memory, think about what we have in the future. When we won't have these environmental problems and the smogs and the pollution, and we get to be involved with all this and enjoy and walking through this and showing how to people how to live happily. Involvement with this, engagement and socialization. We don't get this very often, and I'd like to try to have more. We've got to try to plan, a get-together somewhere to where a Sunday people can come over and fellowship together more than just the Sabbath. There have been ways that people have gotten involved with things, and thankfully they have, with anything that you might see here with setup, with food, with sound, with all things that people have gotten involved with. That you look back at memories with that, and no, we don't have fruit sales. Remember those? Some people I heard after a while go, I've had it with fruit sales. We're not doing fruit baskets anymore, door-to-door and things like that. We don't do that. But there are other things that we try to get involved with, and that's why we've tried to make it possible for people to come out to classes or winter family weekends, because you know what I get from that? Joy and happiness. Why? In basketball? No. Although that's fun. In the classes? No. Just the ability for an entire week of being in a time where everybody else is into paganism. And of course, we get attacked because we come together during that time. And God says, rejoice when you get attacked. Yeah, because we understand, God knows our heart, that we want to get together and fellowship together. And we've got a variety of things to do with our children, and with the classes that we can take, and with some of the games that we can play. But overall, it's just being there among God's people and that opportunity just to fellowship together. Involvement. The next one is meaning. Meaning. Identifying and reflecting on and embracing your purpose. That's why Proverbs talked about vision. Can you see? Can you see where you're going? What you'll be doing? as I've mentioned, if you go back to the old booklet, take a look at that one time. I smile when I read it because Mr. Armstrong sometimes would get a little carried away. But I smile at that because I know there was no evil or mean intent. But he would say sometimes about the future. He would say, Abraham, and the words that got me were no doubt. Abraham, no doubt. And I go, well, there is some doubt there. Who knows, really knows. But again, the attitude of the vision that he tried to give. Abraham, because of what God gave him, will be doing this and this and this. And Joseph would be doing this and this and this. You know, now we do know some, don't we? We do know that the 12 apostles will be over the 12 tribes, judging the 12 tribes. David, it says, will be king over them. So we do know some things. But what about you and me? You know, I just wonder. I see a vision of here they are. And this was so funny when I talked to these teens about this and say, well, what if you're kind of walking out there and there's these people and they're deciding all of a sudden to do something wrong. You know, and the one, she rose her hand and she goes, I'd zap them. No, we're not going to be zapping. We won't have cattle prods. You know, because thankfully God has not zapped us. But it was humorous to think, you know, we got to adjust here and see where God is taking us. But you know the scripture that there's going to be a word behind you. Go this way. So what I envisioned when I first heard that came into the church, that God's going to give me a couple. And I'm going to have two people. And I'm going to walk around them all the time, just stand right behind them. They go that way? No, walk this way. You know, and as long as they did what was right, we know that's not it either. So God's going to give us the opportunity. I look at it more like this. I look at it just like Jesus Christ and the angels when they came to eat with Abraham and commune with him, that we'll be given opportunities to go, maybe fellowship, maybe help them in their fields. Maybe have a meal with them. How are things going? Let's talk. You know, look at the variety of things that we have to look forward to because of what God's given to us. So that's taking a look at what your meaning is. What is God training you and I to do? That's the importance about finding what is your finesse? What are you good at doing? Because God's going to use that. What are your talents? The other one besides meaning is outlook. The ability to stay positive, make plans, and carry them out. Now, God has us do that naturally to produce a joy and happiness because we have to make plans. In fact, we make sure of it because Mr. Wooten will tell me if you're not going anywhere. So we're all scheduled to go somewhere. And if somebody's not going somewhere as a pastor, I'd like to know why. What's going on? Because this is a commanded assembly that God says, I want you to go to my feast. There's an outlook we have here. I'm making plans and doing something. So we save our second tithe all year, and then we bind it up and we go to the Feast of Tabernacles. There's an outlook, and that's just a part of the outlook because we know, and I've learned, maybe you have too, after the feast, in many cases, there's sometimes a normal letdown because how can you not? Because you're on such a high plane. So my challenge is to have that outlook to go, okay, what's next on the list? Now, for us, there's different things. There might be, for me, there's the camp director's meetings. Now, I already told you what part of my plan is. I'm going to have a T-shirt that says, I love the Last Great Day for Dr. Levy. But we're going to go through the camp programs, and all the camp directors will get together and just have an absolute blast as we're preparing for the next camp season again. And so much productivity is done. So there's an outlook there. And then after that might be the winter family weekend. And after that, maybe we can do some things together. You know, there's this positive outlook where you're looking. Look, you don't have to live always in this desolate world and be listening to the politics and radio personalities to bring you down. We can have an outlook and you can plan. Maybe there are people here that have family and you love to get together with your family on Thanksgiving. That's another thing that we've always looked forward to. The ability to be able to fellowship that. And wow, and eat? Wow. You know, what a great time that is. So there's a lot of good things and outlooks that God has given to us to keep us happy. But you have to have those. The ability to make plans and carry them out. Next one is pleasure. Yes, God wants us to have pleasure. The ability to enjoy the moment, wherever it might be. The ability to enjoy the moment. I bring to you an example that is a very unusual example, but I remember it because of what my friend said. It probably isn't the greatest example because it wasn't the best food. But we simply out in Pasadena went to a McDonald's. And I think he got chicken nuggets or something like that. And he looked at me and goes, "We eat like kings." And all that I think about, I go, "Yeah, the king's crud." But what he was trying to say is you can get anything you want wherever you want. You want tacos, you want Chinese, you want Thai food, you want Indian food, whatever you want. You want watermelon, you want cantaloupe, you want tomatoes, you want this, you want canned chicken, you want box chicken, you want all kinds of varieties. We take that for granted. So the ability to thank God wherever you are for just the morsel of food that you might have. Always being thankful. And anything that you might have. God, thank you for a car. I remember having just a car. Thank you, God. It was like, the sandals on the Israelites. Remember how the sandals never wore out? Just please help this car to keep lasting because I don't have the money to get a new one. The ability to thank God for anything that we have. And being able to take pleasures in those moments of time. The next one, relationships. Relationships. And that's spending more or better quality time with family and with friends. And I would say, especially church family. Now, you've done something here in this church that's unique. So I will set that out. As a church pastor, there's different varieties and different ways that churches have fellowship together. I personally enjoy what you do because I like staying after, which we will today, and having food and fellowship. I don't like just having services and leaving. I do not like that. But sometimes that's the only choice that you have when you've got other churches to serve as well. But the ability that you've taken to be able to have food and fellowship after is a true blessing, where we can talk more about God's ways, get to know each other a little bit better. And as sometimes people are scattered out and it's difficult to get together during the week, that was a joy that I remember having back in the Detroit area when people weren't so far all the time, because there were Wednesday Bible studies, and sometimes you remember that. You'd have a place to come together for Wednesday Bible study. Or I remember choir practices that we would have during the week. I do remember when I was a single in the church. After Sabbath services, the question was not are we, but where are we? Where are we going? Where were the singles going? What were we going to do? Every Saturday night, we were going to do something together. It was just figuring out what, where, and when. But we were. So we might have been up in the Renaissance Tower downtown Detroit when you could actually go down there, because it was really nice that we go over there and play dominoes or something, but we'd get together. Or I'd be up on Elginac on the St. Clair River ice fishing at 2 in the morning. So we'd be together doing something. It was just something that with God's Spirit in you, you want to be together, because you need that in the world that we live in. And God knew that we need that fellowship. And building relationships and understanding that we are all different. And I'm intrigued by that. All the differences God's given to us. Oh, you like that? That's interesting. I don't like that. I might not like that. So I've learned that it doesn't set us apart. It intrigues me. Oh, you like sauerkraut? I remember visiting a lady in Georgia. Go, oh, you got to try my sauerkraut. And I go, oh. And she made her own. And she goes, you got to try some of that. It was almost like, I remember my mom would always say, you know, you learn to like it, you know. I guess maybe part of that was true. I think taste buds changed. So I tried some of her sauerkraut, and guess what? It was good. It was really good. So you see how people like different things and like different music, and finding that there are different tastes in music and art and everything that God made it within us. We can appreciate that. That's somewhat colors. You might paint your dining room a different color. That was going, no way would I paint it that way. But there's nothing wrong with it because God made all the colors. So learning, again, the better quality time with family and friends. The next one is success. Believe it or not, success is important before God. And success, not meaning in the amount of money that you earn, but successes and goals, and that's why we have to be a goal-setting people. We set goals maybe in the smallest of ways sometimes, but they've got to be goals. And I want to accomplish this, and I want to get that done. I've got a notebook that's filled with all the things that I have to do. You know what's great about it is when you can cross through those. But you know what keeps happening? It keeps getting filled. But you've got to be able to take time to experience some joy in the successes that you have. We might fall a little bit short in that sometimes because we're a driven people. You've got to be able to stop, maybe have a little glass of wine and go, I'm going to toast that one. That was an accomplishment. You know, whatever it might be, you've got to stop and go, you know, it got done. In a small way... You know, we are so busy sometimes. I'll give you an example of the camps. We just got done with Mr. Trabig wrote, Ken Trabig, who's our national camp director. And we're over basically all of the summer camps now, with the exception of the one winter camp that's going to take place in December, end of December. And it was so successful this year because it was mentioned we had very minimal, if at all, injuries. And I remember asking you to pray for the safety and for good weather. There have been good reports from all the camps when it's come to the safety aspect, to God's protection, and good weather. We've had, so, you know, what we can do is just go, okay, on to the next one, it tends to happen because you come back here and I'm already into planning for the choir for the feast. So there's got to be a time, and November will be the time for some of us camp directors as we can get together. What we do is we share what happened at our camp. Some of us have upped the ante a little bit after I did a PowerPoint because I got help from one of my techies in Knoxville. I put a PowerPoint together and they go, oh, so that's what you're going to do. So last year, Moore put PowerPoints together. I don't know if I'll have time this year, but we laugh at that, you know, because we each have time to tell a little bit about what happened at our camp, some of the highlights, and we're all looking at this because someone might have a good idea that they did, which we'd incorporate into our camp. And we've done that at Camp Chattahoochee. You know, this year I had riflery. I had gaga ball because I found out that, hey, that was a blast and the kids did love it. It was great. So we're keep looking for great ideas that will come out there to make it more fun for the kids and work on that. But sometimes we just take a little time and we'll go out to dinner or we'll have dinner over at Mr. Horchak's one night and just rejoice together and have some fun together. You know, it's just a kind of a top stat. So even the headquarters will look at it that way. Sometimes there's a time for us to stop and you to get together with your mate or get together with whoever, a friend, and go, you know, here it is. Maybe at the feast we can do that. Here's to another coming year. You know, let's make it better this year. So that happens within the successes that we have, the personal achievements. And the last one here before we close is well-being. It's not fun to be sick. There's no happiness in being sick. As God's people, we have an onus to go back to some of the fundamentals which were taught before. In fact, I was going to do that before I even came up here, is open up some of these shades a little bit more and tell you free vitamin D for everybody here. We need sunshine. And I noticed last winter it was overcast a lot. And when it's overcast, there's sometimes this sets on you. And some get depressed. There's a natural thing that comes as a result of being out in sunshine. I tell you what, this summer, I did not complain about heat at all because I was so thankful for the sunshine. I'd rather take the heat rather than get constant overcast. So that's a part of good health, is getting a right balance, not baking under the sun and letting your skin burn, but getting a good amount of sunshine and fresh air and good clean water and the best food that takes some time sometimes to find out where it is, how you can get it. You know, not saying, well, you're in everything to eat, and I've heard that before. No, God expects us to set a higher bar in what we eat and what we take into our bodies. because a lot of God's people are sick and getting sick, and it shouldn't be that way. Something is going wrong. And yes, there is a lot of toxins in the things that we already eat that sometimes we're trying our best. That's all you can do is do your best. But don't stop trying harder, because it's important that we have healthy bodies. So we've got to be able to work on that, the well-being. Okay, I'm going to close today. Let's go to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Sometimes some negative things will happen to God's people, but if we go and look at what some of the others have gone through, this is Peter speaking. Peter and all the apostles were reproached, and they were killed. Here it says, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, happy. Now this word, when you translate it, means supremely blessed. And that's how that ties into back into Psalm chapter 1. Being blessed, along with that, comes a natural happiness. Supremely blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified, because that's what he went through as well. So remember Hebrews 12, verse 2, as we look to Jesus Christ, as said, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured that sacrifice, and is now set before the right hand of God, of which you and I, according to Revelation, will happen to us too. Could you ever be more supremely happy that when you're invited into the throne room of God and Jesus Christ and he says, have a seat? Can we see that? I try to, because I know it's done. I know that Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. I know when Stephen looked up, it says, he saw Jesus Christ. It didn't say he saw the Father, but he saw Jesus Christ standing at that time. So he saw a vision there. Can you envision the time where Christ will invite you in, say, have a seat? Wow, that's going to happen. I believe that's going to happen to those of us that are the first fruits and overcomers. That's one of the rewards that we're going to be given. Romans 15, verse 13. Now finish here. It's actually kind of a blessing here that we'll end with today. Through all the negativity that's in this world today, you and I have the power and the gift of God's Spirit. We simply have to do what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, stir up the gift that is in you through the laying on of hands. We've got to stir it up. And when we do, it produces those fruits that are evident in Galatians 6. One of those is called joy. Joy and happiness. So let's do that. Let's raise our happiness and joy meter. See where you stand in the coming days ahead. Am I a happier and more joyful person because of what's been revealed to me in the Scriptures today? Can I be a happier person? The answer is yes, you can. All things are possible. We can all be happier and more joyful people. Romans 15, verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit.